Let's turn to the very last two verses of the Bible, because tonight David is getting close to death, and I would like to, with you, draw one of the most beautiful sections of the Scriptures, and we're headed to Psalm 116, but what I want to show you is intentionally making the little choices that make sure that each of us end well. Now, there are people here tonight who won't be with us in 100 years, and some in 50 years, and some in 25 years. And believe it or not, there are people that won't be here in a few years, even a few months. You see, none of us know when the Lord's going to come or call. And even the most robust, healthy athletes. I remember one of my friends in ministry was one of the most powerful evangelists. He was one of those guys that just made you sick because, I mean, he ran 5 miles at 5 o'clock every morning, ate oatmeal, and memorized verses like they were going out of style. And one of those 5 o'clock in the morning runs, this perfectly aerobic, skinny, healthy guy fell in the ditch, had a heart attack. See, none of us, no matter how healthy, no matter how anything we are, know how long. So what we have to do is make intentional choices that ensure we're going to end well. And I want to show you the kind of destination Jesus Christ offers. First, we're going to look at the ending, because, you know, the Bible opens and closes with Christ. He's the creator at the front end, and he's the one. Look at verses 20 and 21. It says in verse 20, it says, "He who testifies these things says, surely I am coming quickly." And who is that? Back up to verse 17. "And the Spirit and the bride say, come, let him who hears say, come, and let him who's thirst say, come. Whoever desires, let him take of the water of life freely." So you see that he who testifies these things, Jesus Christ himself, in verse 20 says, "Surely I am coming quickly. Amen." John echoes, look what he says, "Even so come, Lord Jesus." And then he concludes this book with saying, "The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all." So Jesus, who opens the Scripture, is the one at the close of Scripture, arms open wide, inviting us to come. That's the kind of destination that Jesus Christ offers. His voice, heard from creation as he spoke everything into existence, as Colossians says, is at the end of Revelation. After he delivers back the universe to God the Father, Jesus, the Word of God, invites us to come. Now, we're going to back to Psalm 116, so back up to John chapter 5, because I want you to see, as you back up to the fifth chapter of the Gospel by John, Jesus is talking. And in John 5, it's fascinating how he said that he is the subject, that basically the theme of every part of Scriptures. In John 5:39, as Jesus is debating with his detractors, this one little verse, he said, "You search the Scripture, for in them you think you have eternal life, and these are they which testify of me." Wherever we read in the Scripture, always remember the Scriptures. In fact, I remember in seminary, they said, if you ever have a real tough passage, like in Leviticus, or some one of the minor prophets, if you can't understand it, put Christ right in the middle of it and try and see where you can find him, and it will just open the passage. Why? Look what he says in verse 39. He says, "These are they which testify of me." Whenever we read God's word, always remember that it was the Spirit of Christ speaking. In fact, Peter, we backed over him, but Peter said this in chapter 1 of his first epistle, "Searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ who was in them indicated when he testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow." It was the prophets in the Old Testament, indwelt and overwhelmed through inspiration by the Spirit of Christ. And a lot of times we kind of relegate Jesus to the New Testament, you know, in our minds, you know, New Testament. It was Christ breathing out. It was the Spirit of Christ, Peter said, that caused the Old Testament writers to write all of those wonderful truths about his coming and about his work. So, you're in John, look at chapter 10, because the concept of heading to the right destination is tied to John 10 and our good shepherd. Verse 11, Jesus said in John 10, I'm the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. Verse 14, I'm the good shepherd. I know my sheep and am known by my own. So Jesus, the one who opens the scripture in Genesis as the creator, the one who closes the scriptures in Revelation as the inviter, and the one that says that he is the one that opens heaven's door to us. The whole Bible's about him, but he is the good shepherd. And the good shepherd is the one that safely gets his sheep home. You know how you measure if a shepherd's good? Not if they have a good staff. Not if they have a nice outfit. It's whether the sheep make it back. Alive, safe, sound, healthy. That's the mark of a shepherd, whether or not the sheep survive. Jacob confessed, and now let's go to Genesis 48. I want to show you something fascinating. Most of us don't even think about Jesus in the Old Testament, especially as a shepherd, other than, you know, that great Psalm 23. But look what Jacob said about Jesus in Genesis 48. Almost two chapters from the end of Genesis. In Genesis 48, Jacob confessed that the Lord was his shepherd. And that's how he died. Now this is amazing. This is New Testament hope that's shining from the pages of the Old Testament. In Genesis 48, and he blessed Joseph, this is Jacob, blessing his second to youngest son, Joseph. And he said, the God before whom my father Abraham and Isaac walked. Now listen to this. The God who has been my shepherd all my life to this day. Jacob, in the Old Testament, saw the Lord as his shepherd. The shepherd that went before him, that he followed. The shepherd that protected him because sheep are helpless. The shepherd that guided him into the nourishment that he needed. He said, the Lord has been my shepherd. You know, he said that before David did. That's an amazing thought. Well, David, who we're studying, started as a boy singing about his shepherd, and on the way to Psalm 116, stop at the 23rd. You probably already know it, all of you, by heart. But stop at the 23rd, and I want you to think about David as a young man writing these verses as a shepherd boy. And David was singing about his shepherd. Remember, psalms are songs. So this wasn't just meant to be read. This was a song. And David was singing it. His heart was so overflowing. And he sings about his shepherd. He remembered that hope through all of his days, that hope he embraced as a little boy. You know, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he's old he won't depart from it. David models that. This hope he had as a little boy carried him all the way through his life. And David followed his shepherd through life, and then as the night began to fall, David, as he grows old, and 2 Samuel told us that he got old and he came to the end of his life, and then when we get to 1 Chronicles, the whole, you know, not being able to keep warm, his circulation was going down. He was declining. As he came to the sunset of his life, and as the night began to fall, look what Psalm 23:6, what was on his heart. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. And I think of this, that he probably was thinking, now that night is falling, you know, a good shepherd always had a place for his sheep for the night, where they could be secure, where he could protect them from the predators. And so they didn't graze too long because he had to get them before dark to that place. And as a shepherd, David had always gotten his sheep safely to the fold where he could protect them. And so as the night began to fall in his life, look what it says in the end of verse 6. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. David is saying, as night begins to fall, I'm going home to be with my shepherd. That's the wonder of his hope in Christ. Though he was but a youth, David pictures life as a long walk behind the Lord, the Good Shepherd, heading to spend the night with the shepherd in his house, safe and secure. That's how David looked at life. A long walk, stay behind the shepherd. When it's time, he'll get us safely home, because we're going to stay in his house. Life is walking behind the shepherd. The end of life is secured by the shepherd, and eternity is spent with the shepherd. You see, David's life was sewn up by this idea of his good shepherd. You know, one of the earliest psalms that children learn is, "The Lord is my shepherd." It's also the one that safely takes us to the end of our lives, and it has that profound meaning. Well, Jesus is the son of David. Now, I want you to think about that, because that's how he's introduced to us. In fact, in Matthew 1:1, it says, "The book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David." So David, this shepherd follower, this one who saw the Lord as his shepherd, David, Jesus is called the son of David. Jesus, the son of David. Fascinating thought. David came to this hope by trusting and following the good shepherd, and one of the first things we notice when we open our New Testaments in Matthew 1 is that it opens with a reference to David. And the son of David, named Jesus Christ, is introduced by Matthew, and the parallels between David and the son of David's life are astounding. And a lot of times we don't realize how much Jesus used the words of David in his life. Now, the 116th Psalm we're going to get to, but I want you to see that Jesus, just before he died, sang with his disciples the 116th Psalm. And the psalm we're going to look at that gives us the most beautiful preparation, kind of like a checklist. I know that if you're you know, really into details, you have checklists, you know, and a lot of these couples that are getting ready and I'm helping them with their weddings, I have 9 or 10 this year alone that are in process of getting married in 2012, and they all have these checklists. Well, did you know God left us in the 116th Psalm a checklist? But it's such a beautiful checklist that Jesus Christ himself embraced it before he went to the cross. Let me show you what I mean by starting in Luke 23. Let's go to the last moments of Christ's life. Luke 23 and verse 46. We've often noted Christ's last words were you know, 7 words from the cross. Jesus spoke 7 times from the cross. Now look at this one in the 23rd chapter of Luke and verse 46. This is Jesus speaking from the cross, and this is what he says. "And when Jesus had cried out with a loud voice, he said, 'Father, into your hands I commit my spirit.' And having said this, he breathed his last." So Christ's last words on the cross, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit," and he breathed his last. Beautiful. We all know that. That's a great Good Friday service text. Do you know where that came from? That is exactly what David wrote as he was preparing for death. Jesus doesn't make up his own words. He quotes David's closing words. Now, if you want to keep your finger there, you can look at Psalm 31 and verse 5, because that, and I'm going to read it to you, the 31st Psalm contains that quote Jesus made in his last words from the cross. And I'm just showing you how parallel these two are, the David and the son of David, Jesus Christ. But in Psalm 31 and verse 5, it says, "Into your hands I commit my spirit." This is David affirming to his good shepherd that he was entrusting not only his physical life, but his spiritual life, and that the Lord was the guardian of his spirit. Jesus quoted those words, Psalm 31:5. But the lessons from Christ's death do not stop there. Many of us miss a wonderful insight the Gospels capture. It's not just Jesus' last words on the cross that flow through the inspired writings of David. It's not just, "Into your hands I commit my spirit." Jesus prepped for the cross. Now, consider this. If you ever want to learn how to face death in a practical way, remember that the Gospels capture the last song that Jesus recorded in the Scriptures as having sung in preparation for his death. The Bible tells us that Jesus actually sang 7 psalms with his disciples before he went to the Garden of Gethsemane and ended up on the cross. And those 7 songs are some of the most beautiful preparation. But the one that he sang that is most meaningful is the one that we're studying tonight. And I just want to get to it. But back up to Matthew 26, because I want you to see Jesus singing. Matthew 26 and verse 30. As we bounce around the Gospels, we know what Jesus sang as he faced death. We can ask, what would have been the song that would have been on his mind? As I go to the hospitals and I talk to people, especially as they're getting near the end of their life, I say, hey, what's your favorite hymn? What would you like us to sing around your hospital bed? What would encourage you? Well, what encouraged Christ? Well, first we know Jesus sang on his last night. Matthew 26, 30 tells us that. If we take time to look, we find that there are songs, psalms mentioned in the Gospels by Matthew and Mark, and those are the ones Jesus was singing. This is what it says in Matthew 26, 30. And when they had sung an hymn, they went to the Mount of Olives. I always remember that my pastor always said that at Lake Lansing Baptist Church growing up in East Lansing, Michigan. He always said, and when they had sung an hymn, they went out, go out. You know, I thought, that's great. I just learned him saying that. But you know what I never thought about? What hymn did Jesus sing? Did he have our green hymn books? I mean, what one was he singing? And so, if you turn on to Mark chapter 14, you see a little clue in Mark 14 in verse 26. We find right in the middle of the Lord's Supper, which starts in verse 22. Jesus already had said, take, eat, in Mark 14, 22. And verse 24, he gives them the cup, and he said, this is the blood of the new covenant. And then he said, I won't drink it anymore until you're safely home in verse 25. But then look at verse 26. As soon as the Lord's Supper was over, they sang this hymn, whatever hymn it is. The word in Matthew and Mark that we saw in verse 30 of 26 and verse 26 of chapter 14 of Mark, the word translated hymn is from one Greek word. In fact, it's amazing. Hymn in English, here's the Greek word, hymneo. It just about sounds like him. It's one of those transliterated words. Humneo, him. And that word, humneo, literally means hymning. This hymn was sung at the Passover meal, or the Seder. So we know the hymn that was sung had to be part of this humneo, this hymning. There are 7 psalms that constitute this hymn of praise to God. Every time Passover is celebrated, the faithful Jewish observant Passover followers that follow the Seder sing those 7 hymns. And those 7 hymns are called in Hebrew, now remember we English hymn, in Greek humneo, in Hebrew hallel. That's where we get hallelujah from. It's called hallel. Hallel in Hebrew literally means praise song or song of praise or praising songs to God. And so psalms that were recited at the Passover were called the Hallel. And those 7 songs are Psalm 113, 114, 115, 116, 117, 118, and Psalm 136. And those 7 from the time of Ezra have been looked upon as the hallel of offering to God. Traditionally, to the Jews, before they started Passover, they sang 113 and 114. So they would sing Psalm 113 and 114. And then, scattered throughout different parts of the Passover feast, they sang Psalm 115, 116, 117, and 118. And then, when they left the Passover meal, they stood up and they would conclude with the last psalm. And so when it says in Matthew 26 and Mark 14 that they had sung an hymn, they were singing the Hallel. But we know what the last one was, because Psalm 136 was the last song that Jesus sang before he went out into the dark. So we know that the hymn that was on Christ and his disciples' heart as they left the meal and walked the Mount of Olives was Psalm 136. So at Passover, these seven songs were sung as an offering of praise. But there are seven of them. And to the Jewish mind, and you find this all the way through the Bible, whenever you have seven, there are seven 22-verse poems that make up the book of Lamentations. Seven. We have five chapters. They had seven poems. In the Jewish mind, the first and the seventh, the second and the sixth, the third and the fifth are all great. But the most important one is the center one. And they structured it that way. If you look at the writings or the poems of Lamentations, if you look at that fourth 22-verse poem, it's the one you all know. Great is thy faithfulness. There's no shadow of turning with thee. That was the pinnacle of the book of Lamentations. And it was in their mind, because when there are seven, the middle one, the fourth one, is most important. Well, in the Psalms, Jesus sang 113, 114, 115, and the middle psalm was the 16th psalm. And that middle psalm, we're going to find, was completely about death. And so what Jesus did is, with his disciples, on that Passover night, he sang the song of David that David wrote as he prepared to die. You know, I think there are many interesting things about the Passover, and we celebrated it. You know, we had our Seder last year, and we looked at all the intricacies. Do you know what I wish I could have experienced? And we won't this side of heaven, but we probably will in heaven. Jesus singing. Jesus sang. He's a good Jew. He sang the Psalms. But can you imagine Jesus singing David's song about getting ready to die as he's looking at the cross? That's what's going on that last night. What makes this insight about preparing to die even more special is that Jesus filled with ultimate meaning this 116th psalm to his disciples, because they didn't really know what was happening. And can you imagine for them the rest of their life, every time they were around a celebration of the Passover, and by the way, they didn't abandon it. Paul was always trying to get to Jerusalem. He didn't want to miss those feasts because he was a completed Jew. He understood what those feasts stood for. They didn't dispense with all that. They saw the fulfillment in it, and they became beautiful pictures of Christ. So every time the disciples came to anything to do with the Passover, in the back of their minds, they would have heard that beautiful sound of Jesus singing that hymn. Well, humneo is in Matthew 26:30 and Mark 14. It's also in Acts 16:25, because that's when Paul was down in the Philippian jail. Do you know what it says he was singing? Hymns. It's the same word, humneo. The Apostle Paul was singing these same psalms that Jesus sang as he was approaching the darkest time of his life. And it says this in Acts 16:25, but at midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing humneo to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. It also says in Hebrews 2:12, I will declare your name to my brethren in the midst of the assembly. I will sing humneos to you. So this Hallel is very big. It was known, Jesus, the disciples, he sang it. It was known and memorized. Paul and Silas sang it in jail. And even in the book of Hebrews, the writer of Hebrews says that to you, Christ, I'm going to sing these songs. Well, Jesus sang as he walked to the cross. Paul and Silas sang as they suffered for the cross. And in Hebrews 2:12, it says, Christ is present as we sing, celebrating his death like we did this morning on the cross. Now, let's look at the 116th psalm. It took us a long time, but let's turn back there now. And I'm going to, just briefly tonight, and we can't let David die in one night. And so we're just going to look at this and then blend it in with the 23rd psalm at another time. But I want to, with you, with that introduction, I hope the 116th Psalm is never the same. I hope you remember something. Number one is part of the Hallel. That's the big seven that are always sung at Passover. Not only that, it is David's testimony of getting ready for death. But not only that, it was the central song of the seven, the one that stands out in a Jewish mind when Jesus celebrated the Passover that portrayed his death to cause his blood to be the shadow under which we hide so the wrath of God doesn't hit us. So as Jesus was singing at Passover, he was singing this psalm. So maybe the 116th psalm will just kind of rise up out of the 150 and become, every time you see it, a reminder of how Jesus prepared for death, how David prepared for death, how Paul prepared for an uncertain future. I mean, this is before the earthquake. He didn't know what was going to happen to him. And how we in the church are to reflect our hope of Christ. So the 116th Psalm, and as I read, I'm going to emphasize, 8 times David says, I will do something. Okay? So while you're following on your Bible, I'm going to raise my voice as I do that. Okay? Are you in the 116th Psalm? Let's stand together. You follow along in your copy of God's Word, and I am going to read this beautiful psalm of thanksgiving for deliverance from death. I love the Lord because he has heard my voice and my supplication, because he has inclined his ear to me. Therefore, I will call upon him as long as I live. David's first resolve. The pains of death surrounded me, verse 3, and the pangs of Sheol laid a hold of me. I found trouble and sorrow. Then I called upon the name of the Lord. O Lord, I implore you, deliver my soul. Gracious is the Lord and righteous. Yes, our God is merciful. The Lord preserves the simple. I was brought low, and he saved me. Return to your rest, O my soul, for the Lord has dealt bountifully with me. Verse 8, for you have delivered my soul from death, my eyes from tears, and my feet from falling. Verse 9, second time he says this, I will walk before the Lord in the land of the living. Verse 10, I believe, therefore I spoke. I am greatly afflicted, I said in my haste. All men are liars. What shall I render to the Lord for all his benefits toward me? Verse 13, I will take up the cup of salvation. And the rest of verse 13, call upon the name of the Lord. So he says, I will take up the cup of salvation and I will call on the name of the Lord. Verse 14, I will pay my vows to the Lord now in the presence of all his people. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. Verse 16, O Lord, truly I am your servant. I am your servant, the son of your maidservant. You have loosed my bonds. Verse 17, I will offer to you the sacrifice of thanksgiving. Also in verse 17, and I will call on the name of the Lord. Verse 18, I will pay my vows to the Lord now in the presence of all his people, in the courts of the Lord's house, in the midst of you, O Jerusalem, praise the Lord. Let's bow. Father in heaven, thank you for your word. I pray that as we just introduce this incredible piece of your holy scriptures that were given to us to teach us, to reprove, to rebuke, to instruct, to equip, to lighten our path, to guide us. May it also be for us to learn these resolves, because these are the intentional choices that help us have a good ending in our lives, to get to that destination that we need to get to. And so, Lord, I pray that we would learn from your word and thank you for this precious, precious reminder that you, Lord Jesus, knew this psalm and sang it on that night. And I pray it would fill our hearts too. In the precious name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Real quickly before we go, you may be seated. I just want to show you these lessons. And then we're going to come back here and interleave these with the 23rd Psalm. But I call these lessons for ending well in Christ. And here are the lessons that we can draw from this song that Jesus sang. And I'm keying the lessons around the I wills, because these are so pointed in this psalm. These lessons are for us, and they become a precious source of preparation. And what I think about is this. Either someone we know and love is going to start failing and weakening and headed toward heaven, or we will be weakening and failing and heading toward heaven. So it doesn't matter if you mark and think about and meditate on these for preparation personal or preparation to share. It's what Jesus beautifully sang to prepare his disciples for his homegoing. But especially remember, these words are not only what God led David to write, these are also a description of how Jesus prepared as he came to the night he was going to be separated, as he was separated from them, and as he was separated from everything that was comfortable, and then soon he would be separated from his Father on the cross. This is how he steeled his heart. Number one, we end well and are not lonely at death if we always remember he hears us. Look at verse 1. I love the Lord because he has heard my voice, my supplications. Always remember, Jesus is listening. He hears. Ecclesiastes 5:2. God is in heaven, you're on earth, let your words be few, because God's listening. Always remember, he hears us, and will end well and not be lonely at death if we know that he hears us. Number 2, look at verse 2. We end well and we're not lonely at death if we pour out our fears and needs to him. He says, he has inclined his ear to me, therefore I will call upon him as long as I live. There is someone that wants to hear all of your fears. There is someone that wants to hear all of my problems. There is someone that wants to hear all of my frustrations. And that one person is the one who loves us more than anyone else can. And he says, hey, pour out your fears and needs to me. Thirdly, look at Psalm 116:3. We will end well and not be lonely at death if we always remember that troubles and sorrows are neither wrong nor avoidable. A lot of people think that our job in life is to get rid of all troubles and all sorrows and just kind of banish them. No, they're not wrong and they're not avoidable. Verse 3, the pains of death surrounded me. The pangs of Sheol laid a hold of me. I found trouble and sorrow. Now think about that. Every great saint, except for two, has had to go through the pangs and sorrows of death from Adam and Eve until the moment Christ comes for his church. Every saint has gone through this. And if Jesus doesn't come in the next day, week, month, year, many more saints are going to go through that. So think about that. That every great saint since the Garden of Eden, except two, have died in pain of one form or another, and Jesus died most painfully, and it's not wrong or sinful to have troubles and sorrows. It's normal. It's part of God's plan. Why? Because flesh and blood can't inherit the kingdom of God. We got to get rid of this body. Either it has to die or it has to be changed in the moment in the twinkling of an eye. And the dying has trouble and sorrows attached to it. Look at verse 4. We end well and are not lonely at death if we seek the Lord's aid when life hurts. Look what he says in verse 4. When he was having these verse 3 pains and troubles and sorrows. Verse 4. Then I called upon the name of the Lord. O Lord, I implore you, deliver my soul. He doesn't say deliver my what? Body. You see, he knew you can't take it with you. He knew that the goal was not to preserve physical life as long as possible. He said, deliver my soul. That's why Jesus said, into your hands I commit my spirit. He was not into the preservation endlessly. See, in America, we have a little challenge. Never before in history has it been possible to do so many things to prolong physical life and there's more coming all the time. And it's very easy to be swept into this secular mindset that the goal is to squeeze out every moment possible. Now, we know theologically the day of our death is already set, but there's a lot of emotional energy and a lot of mental energy that's expended in trying to find some way to just, you know, just squeeze out an extra couple weeks or something. What he was concerned about is his soul, that he would most be useful to the Lord and not to allow, because the soul in the Old Testament so much spoke of their emotions and of their soul cleaving to the dust. And he says, I want to have the proper godly response to this whole decline thing. So, O Lord, deliver my soul, verse 4. Starting verse 5, we end well and aren't lonely at death if we praise God for his mercy and goodness that have followed us all through life. Look what he says. Verse 5, gracious is the Lord and righteous. Yes, our God is merciful. The Lord preserves the simple. I was brought low. He saved me. Return to your rest, O my soul. Here it is, for the Lord has dealt bountifully with you. It's the same thing Jacob said in Genesis 48. He says, the shepherd that has shepherded me all my days. And we will end well when we praise God for his mercy and goodness that have followed us all through life. What did David say? Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. And here it's just stepping back and saying, yep. All the way through life, goodness and mercy has followed me. And he praises the Lord for it. Now, look at verse 8. We will end well and not be lonely at death if we make it a habit to walk with God every day. You understand what he says in verse 8? For you have delivered my soul from death, my eyes from tears, my feet from falling. I will walk before the Lord in the land of living. He says, while I am alive in the land of the living, I'm going to walk with you. Did you know that the best way to end well is to make it a habit to walk with the Lord every day? Verse 10, I believe, therefore I spoke. I am greatly afflicted. Walking with the Lord didn't remove the afflictions. Walking with the Lord didn't make life simple. But it's the best life there is. You know, our reward isn't just in heaven. It's on earth. We get shepherded by God through life. It's amazing to think about. The same one who walks through life with us keeps walking and takes us through the valley of death's shadows. And the shadows of death are all we get, not death. Jesus, whoever lives to intercede for us, said if we live and believe in him, we'll never die. And so he says, don't worry, make it the habit to walk with me every day you live. Look at verse 12 of the 116th Psalm. We end well and aren't lonely at death if we drink from the cup of salvation. If we drink from the cup of salvation. Jesus said, if you drink from me, you'll never thirst. He says, never thirst. He doesn't want us going through life thirsting. You know, thirst just ravages. And Jesus said, I don't want you ravaged. Verse 12, what shall I render to the Lord for all his benefits? I'll take the cup of salvation and call in the name of the Lord. Believers never die. That's drinking the cup of salvation. Believers are never thirsty. That's drinking the cup of salvation. Whoever lives and believes in me, Jesus said, out of him will flow rivers of living water. Drink the cup of salvation. I can't tell you how many times I've gone to try and comfort some saint in the hospital, and they have radiated an otherworldly hope, a radiance of heaven, and it is me who was challenged. Not them. I could tell they were drinking their cup of salvation. I just wished one of my good friends, one of my very dearest friends in ministry in Tulsa, Bob Nichols, he's a trooper and a wonderful servant of the Lord, and I wished him happy birthday. He's on his I don't know what birthday. He was old when I first met him, so he's older. But I said, how you doing, Bob, on his birthday? And he says, I am loving this last stage of life. You know what that means? He's drinking the cup of salvation. These people that, you know, it's just, you can tell they're not drinking the cup of salvation. David said, I will drink from the cup of salvation. Now look at verse 14. We end well, we're not lonely at death if we seek to obey him during life. You know, do you remember Balaam? Balaam's a classic. Balaam says, let me die the death of the righteous. He just didn't want to live the life of the righteous. Did you know you can't die the death of the righteous if you don't live the life of the righteous? And what look what he's saying in verse 14. I will pay my vows to the Lord. I'm going to seek to obey him during life. Now, in the presence of all his people, I have been I've done 300 funerals about in my life. I've been forced many times to make lemonade out of a lemon. There's some of these Christians that were lemons. I mean, they were sour. And I had to sweeten that funeral with the hope of Christ. I'll never forget one. Someone came to me and they said, you did make lemonade out of him. They said, if I hadn't known he was a Christian, and if you hadn't said those things, I would have never thought of their life in that way. That's tragic. We should be, like this 14th verse, paying our vows in the presence of all his people so people aren't shocked at our funeral that we were a godly Christian. You know, a lot of coworkers get shocked at these funerals. They go, I never knew. Didn't know that. David says, you're not going to be shocked at my funeral. I'm going to obey him during life. Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice and they follow me, and he gives them endless life, even when their body dies. So seek him during life. It's the best life possible. Real quickly, verse 15. We end well and we're not lonely at death if we serve him in life. You know what the Lord says? Precious in my sight is the death of a saint. And then David said, oh Lord, truly I'm your servant. I am your servant. I'm the son of your maidservant. You've loosed my bonds. Serving God is what saints are going to be doing forever. So start now. David says, I'm going to serve you to my last breath. You're my master and I want to serve you. Real quickly, look at the 17th verse. We end well and are not lonely at death if we thank him through life. Psalm 116, verse 17. I will offer to you the sacrifice of thanksgiving. Do you know what Jesus called the celebration of communion? The Eucharisteo, the giving of thankful praise to God. That's what communion is. It's the giving of thankful praise to God. And David said it right here. I will offer to you the sacrifice of thanksgiving and will call upon the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows to the Lord now in the presence of his people. And verse 19, not just around people, but in the courts of the Lord's house. In the midst of you, O Jerusalem, praise the Lord. Well, a fact of life. To arrive at whatever destination you're headed, you just need to stay on course. David spent his life aimed at the Lord. He failed. He sinned. He wavered at times. But he always went back and aimed his life at the Lord. And to end life well, you got to shoot in that direction. You ever had your guidance counselor tell you, if you aim at nothing, you'll probably hit it? You know, one of those cynical reminders to not waste your life. David said, I'm not going to waste my life. I'm going to aim my life at the Lord and end well. David ended well because his whole life was built around heading toward his eternal home. Each of us need to soberly ask ourselves, what direction are we intentionally aiming our life? And the 116th Psalm tells us that intentional choices we can make, I will, 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 I will. Eight of them. Intentional choices that we make now assure us of ending well, of that life like Abel's that, though being dead, still speaks because it spoke during life. Let's stand for a word of prayer, and I hope the 116th Psalm will never be the same, and that God will minister to our hearts. Let's pray. Father in heaven, I thank you for your Son, our Savior, being the Son of David, not just by lineage, but by his words. I thank you for how often we find David's words on your lips, O Christ, and especially as we think of you singing this 116th Psalm. And I pray that we'd get into the sacrifice of thanksgiving to you, and that we would get used to talking to you. We'd get used to praising you. We'd get used to serving you. We'd get used to fulfilling our vows and walking with you all of our days. And I pray that we would start drinking from that cup of salvation every day with joy to our souls. And we'll thank you for the blessing of your word. In the precious name of Jesus, we thank you. And all of God's people said, amen. God bless you as you go.